The date and the place, I don't know. I searched and couldn't find it. But I do know is that the late Rabbi Zacharias told this story. I'm sure he told it more than once, but this is his story. It's a story about two American sailors who were on shore leave in London. And being sailors, they did what sailors often do, and they ended up maybe partaking a little bit too much. And they were at this local bar where they indulged to, well, beyond their senses. And they stumbled out of the bar into the thick London fog, and they realized that they were completely and utterly lost. They didn't know where they were. They had no clue which direction they were even supposed to go. And they happened to see an officer of the British Royal Navy. And so they stumbled over to him and slurred out, "Hey there, buddy, can you tell us how to get back to our ship?" To which the admiral responded, "Don't you know who I am?" To which he responded, "Great, we're lost and this guy doesn't even know who he is. We're in real trouble." The reality is, that very condition is where we are finding ourselves in our world today. And it's only getting worse. We have people who deny their own identity, their biology, and the church isn't immune to this. In fact, we bear some of the responsibility. Many in the church have lost their way because they have stopped looking to God for answers, and instead they look at God as part of the problem. There are four questions in life that all of us must answer at some point. There's the question of origin: where do I come from? The question of meaning: what gives life meaning? There's the question of morality: how do I differentiate between good and bad? And then there's the question of destiny. Where am I going when I die? Now, after service last week, I had a few people ask about the topic of evolution. We're going through creation. We're going through Genesis chapter 1 and how the world was formed. So what about evolution? Well, my answer to them was, we'll get to that. Well, today we're going to get to that a little bit. And from a biblical point of view, there are lots of reasons why evolution just cannot really be the answer. And we could spend weeks diving into that, sermon upon sermon, explaining it. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because I'd just like to give a couple of simple reasons that show why it cannot be. You see, evolutionary science was designed to destroy the God of the Bible, and it is fundamentally incompatible with creation. It also creates a lot more questions than it answers. Genesis, on the other hand, answers all of those four questions. The question of origin, the question of meaning, the question of morality and destiny. All of those questions are answered in Genesis. Evolution just creates more questions. In fact, they just make a mess of things. At the very core, evolution is a pattern of death. It is survival of the fittest, and in order for evolution to work, a simple organism must start and then change and reproduce, and as a changed organism, then it must die off. And then the new must change and reproduce and die off. And the cycle continues over and over, a cycle of death. It is a pattern or a cycle of change and death. That's what evolution is. And yet there is no death in creation. In the creation narrative, death doesn't show up until man sins and corrupts creation. Creation and God as creator isn't just in Genesis. You can find this theme throughout the entirety of Scripture. But one of the simplest reasons that if evolution was true, it would be happening around us, every step of it, all the time. It would be everywhere. We would see all of those missing links all over the place, because what's stopping it from happening from that single cell to something bigger all around us? It doesn't stop just because, oh, well, that step took place with one or two or 10 or a million of them. It has to keep doing it. It has to be reproducible. But it doesn't happen. We don't see them. There's too many missing links. It's incompatible with science and math. For example, if we use math, 1 + 1 = it will always equal 2, right? It doesn't matter if you go 1 orange + 1 orange, you get 2 oranges, right? It always happens that way. And yet, it doesn't matter if you use oranges or you change it to pickles. It just, 1 pickle + 1 pickle = 2 pickles. And yet evolution wants us to believe that 1 pickle + 1 pickle = 1 onion. Why? Because, well, there's an onion in my jar. Well, that doesn't work. It must be evolution. The pickle turned into an onion. Now, in all fairness, I love those little light bulbs. They're very tasty. At least that's what our family calls them. Anyways, the naturalist believes that God exists only in the mind of the gullible people who are not very intellectual. They've created this false abyss between faith and science. They claim that they are fundamentally opposed. If they are true, then man created God and God did not create man. And therefore, belief in God is not more than a groundless superstition. They claim that people don't do wrong because of sin. They do wrong because somehow they overextended their rights or they have warped values. There is no creator. There is no moral law. There is no purpose for life. There is no reason for life except to get through it as happy as you can. This is the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. Coming from that place, they try to define absolutes with ambiguous terms. It's like thinking you're walking in a straight line when you are walking a dog, a big dog that's pulling you. Well, the leash is completely straight, and it's pulling you this way and that way, so if the leash is straight, I must be walking a straight line, because that leash never bends. But I'm walking like this, because that's where the dog wants to go. I just did a straight line. You guys watched me. It doesn't work. You can't do that, because society is defining absolutes with moving and changing objects. And so this morning I want to look at 2 days of creation, days 2 and day 3, in hopes that as we see God create, we will also see God beginning to bring order from chaos. So let's pick up at verse 6 of chapter 1 in Genesis, where we read this. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, and separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water underneath the sky be gathered in one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and he gathered the water and called it seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, trees bearing fruits with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Now, if you remember, on day one, God created time, space, and matter. And with the creation of time, space, and matter, God created light. And there was morning and there was evening. Day one was complete. And on day two, God separates the waters and places some above and some below with atmosphere between them. And what he does is simply he creates an expanse between two waters. And this word expanse means to spread and to hold above and below. See, God created the atmosphere to hold the waters below and a canopy of water above. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separate the waters from water. And God made an expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. This is what the Word of God says. And once again, we see the principle from last week that God said, and it settled it. And God wanted an atmosphere, so he took the H2O that was already there, and he made it into H and O2. Added a bunch of other elements to it so we can actually breathe it, but he created an atmosphere. That's what he did. He needed it for us to breathe. This describes the blue sky that we see today. The atmosphere is the space between Earth's surface and about 100 kilometers away is kind of the edge of our atmosphere. And it held to the Earth by its gravity. And he separated the waters from above from the waters below. And he put into place a water canopy that essentially created a kind of greenhouse effect. And this greenhouse would then allow life to grow and things would flourish. And it was there until God needed to change things when he sent the flood. This whole water canopy, or this canopy of water that was above, came crashing down to the earth. Some have said that because of this water canopy, that's why people lived as old as they did. Spoiler alert, Adam was 930 years of age, and he wasn't even the oldest guy. So we see what God is creating, and God accomplishes it by speaking. Remember that when God says it, that settles it. And this allows us to be assured that God's power is more than sufficient to both create and maintain creation. Often we have insecurities when we look at the condition of the world. We look at what's going on, even in our own nation. In our own province, in our own city, we see all this chaos that is happening. And we need not worry that God is running out of gas, or that creation is in some perilous state of existence. Because God's creation is strong. Its existence secure. God does not need help from anyone or anything to create or maintain this world. No battle with the forces of chaos threaten to undo his creation. Now, what some might see as chaos, as God creates and separates, was God's creative power holding everything together in perfect order. And if God can hold all of that together, what can He do in your life? We're in this expanse of life and may have difficulty in finding purpose in it all, but it does have a purpose. And it's found in God's creative marvel that you are made in His image. We're going to talk more about that in a few weeks, but folks, know God loves you. If you haven't heard it, God loves you so much. He loves you so much. Now in verse 8, we read this. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. Now for the third time, God has named His creation. And here the expanse is termed sky. At least it is in the NIV. Other translations use the word heaven. Now this is the exact same word that we find in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the exact same word. The expanse is considered part of the heavens. And within the Hebrew thought, there are three heavens. There is the first heaven, which is the sky. That's where the birds get to fly. And, well, we now have airplanes that do the same thing. Balloons and so forth. Then there is the second heaven, which is the domain of the stars and the moon. And we know this as space. And it seemed to them to be this solid, dark mass where the stars were put into place like chocolate chips in a cookie. They were just there, solid. Now we know it's anything but a solid mass. But then there is this third heaven, which is simply understood as the dwelling place of God. And Paul makes reference to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Where he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. And he goes on to describe what occurred in that event. Now the theological significance of God's creation of the skies is to show that God alone rules the powers of the heavens. Because in the ancient world, there was this great importance in the heavens. The Sumerian gods, Anu, was the sky god, and Enlil, the god of the atmosphere, who established and disposed the kings of the Sumerian states. Baal of the Syrian pantheon is identified as the rider of the clouds. He was the god of the storm and the rain. But Israel's faith declares that Yahweh is the source of the heavens. And as the source of the heavens, the one who created the heavens, it shows His power and His domain and His authority. And this passage, therefore, assesses that the heavens and their celestial inhabitants are mere instruments who serve God and His earthly creatures. They are not autonomous authorities, because when God says it, that settles it. Day two is complete. And God said, let there be water under the sky gathered into one place, and let the dry ground appear. And there was dry ground, and God called that land. And He gathered the waters and called them seas, and God saw that it was good. And with the dawning of day three, it brings us to God creating dry land and, well, vegetations. Now, secular scientists would say that this must have taken billions and billions of years because of rock formations, carbon dating, and all sorts of other arguments. But over the past 100 years, according to science, the age of the earth has continued to grow from millions of years to now somewhere around 14.5 billion years is what I last read. They just keep making us older and older and older. But if you can't explain something, well, let's just add more time because somehow that will fix it. There's an incredible amount of observable science and scientific information to prove that that's simply just not the case. We're not 14 billion years old. If you go to the Grand Canyon, you see these amazing geological stratifications, all these layers. Now, evolutionists, they assume that it has been this continually building up of sediment of billions of years. But there are lots of problems with this. And here's one that I find interesting. Meteors. It's one of those things that science doesn't like to talk about, is meteors. You see, if we're 14.5 billion years old, we would find those meteors because they hit the Earth all the time. And you would be able to find those meteors way deep down in all those lower stratospheres or stratas or layers. But you know what? You know what the problem is? That's not where they occur. They all occur right at the top. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? If you want to go to the Grand Canyon and look at one of the most bizarre things, you can find upright trees that grow through these 14 billion years of strata. How is that possible? A tree completely upright going through all of these... Anyways, we look at all of these things and say, that can't be. It's not how it works. Yet the meteorological clock indicates that we have a young Earth since all of them are at the top. The formation of the land that we see happened roughly 6,000 years ago. And the Bible says it. It's upheld by science. And the last separation from these 3 days of creation takes place. And the earth, for the very first time, inhabits life. See, on the first day, God divided light from the darkness. On the second day, God divides water from below and water above. And on the third day, God divides the land from the sea. And God commands these waters that cover the earth to be collected or gathered in one place. And all of the waters surround the earth as it is now gathered into one place. And as God began to put rocks and dirt into place, He caused solid foundation to appear above the water and below the atmosphere. And He created this intricate network of channels and reservoirs within the crust of the earth to serve this new planet. With the rising up out of the waters came this continent. Now the wording suggests that it was just one giant landmass, one continent. And if you were to take all of our continents, they easily schmuck them together into one giant one. And then they broke up. That's a whole other story. We'll get to that in, I don't know, about Genesis 9, 8, somewhere in there. But He later divided them into multiple continents by the breaking up of the tectonic plates during the flood. And if you look at the formation of the largest mountain range in the world, that's the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. It runs under the Atlantic Ocean from north to south. It shows the formation of the seafloor recently was involved in a pulling apart. There are abrupt edges and fault lines which indicate that they were made within the last several thousand years. If it had been millions and billions, that would have all been worn down by just being worn down. But it's not. Now, up to this point in day three, God has not created anything living. He has created matter. He has shaped it. And then His second word on the third day, the emphasis began to switch towards fullness. as he spoke plant life into existence. Then God said, let their land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. There's more to that passage, but I'm going to skip over it because we'll get to it. But after the appearance of land masses, God creates vegetation upon the land. This is the climax of the first grouping of days, where for the first time the earth becomes productive. The presence of vegetation prepares the way for life systems that follow, providing a diet for animals and for humans. What's fascinating is the land is commanded to produce vegetation. Now, the land itself, of course, does not produce vegetation. Rather, God enables the land to do so by his creative word. Whereas the ancients, they believed that vegetation and all reproducing that happened were dependent upon the procreation of gods. The vegetation is of two kinds, expressed in general categories: plants that produce seeds and fruit trees whose fruit possess seeds. Now, God did create seeds, but they were not created as seeds, and then plants grew out from them. God created full-grown plants. In fact, we shall see that's one way the whole of creation has been made mature from the beginning. Everything was created full grown. Also, God made them able to reproduce according to their kind. And this phrase is repeated 10 times in the first chapter. A guava tree will never grow a potato. And a potato plant will never grow a guava. God started by creating light itself. Himself, he inserted himself, who is light, into darkness. Then he separated the waters, creating the heavens. And then he came dry land and vegetation to sustain the land and produce. And each step brings more and more glory to him. Each day he is glorified by creation. And we can choose to ignore him or glorify him. What will you decide to do today? God said it, and that settled it. I began talking about two sailors this morning who were confused. They concluded that they were in trouble. They didn't know where they were, and the other guy, well, he just didn't know who he was. So they concluded he didn't know who he was. Mankind is like these two, not realizing how far from God we have drifted. I know exactly where I am. I'm grounded in the truth of Christ because I have decided to follow Jesus. Will you decide to follow Jesus, or will you simply go on with what society wants, which is never Jesus? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I want to bring glory to God with all that I do, with all that I say, with all that I can. But you must make that choice for yourself. And I conclude with a passage out of Colossians today. Colossians chapter 1, it says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. That is who my God is. Is that who your God is? Have you decided to follow him today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you for all that you are teaching us through Genesis. That you are the creator, that you are supreme. That you are the one who spoke, and it was so. God, I pray that each and every one of us here today declares you as Lord and Savior. Father, if there is someone here who does not know you as Savior, who declares you as Lord, I pray that you would just speak to their hearts. They would hear you calling this morning, and that they would choose you and declare you Lord and Savior. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.